Luke chapter 21, beginning at verse 25. And there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke a parable to them. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourself that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Thus far, the word of God. Let's pray. O God, as we come to study your word now, we pray that you would work within each one of our hearts and minds, that you might grow us to a true understanding of these words. We pray that you would really work among us this morning. We cannot figure this out on our own. We need your wisdom. We need your guidance. And we pray that you would grant it to us this morning. Amen. Well, this is the final sermon in the parable series that we've been doing. And over the last few months, we've looked at a lot of parables that have resulted in quite a bit of head scratching. If you've seen my office, there's probably a bit of hair lying around the floor somewhere. I'm just trying to figure out what's going on here with these parables. But I'm going to go out on a limb and suggest that this last parable we're looking at is probably one of the biggest head scratching parables that we could find. I was looking at this and going, what's going on? Can I choose something else to preach on this week? Is there something easier? But no, we are looking at this week. And to explain how difficult this was, as part of my sermon preparation, I work through the passage on its own, look at the languages if I can, and try and come up with my own exegesis before I look at commentaries. Because if you look at commentaries without figuring out God's word on your own, you see two that disagree with one another, you might as well flip a coin to decide which one's right. You've got to think and pray through God's word on your own. But more than one commentary I looked at when I got to that stage of my sermon preparation that had been incredibly verbose and would wax on and on about previous parables might have just had one sentence on this one. They didn't really want to dive into it. They didn't really want to deal with it. It was quite disappointing. It was a bit of a toughie to prep for. And while it's a tough parable, I actually think that this is a wonderful parable for us to finish a series on. That there's things in this parable that make us wonder about God's promises to his people. As we explore those things a little bit and perhaps just get hints that can lead us to considering them further afterwards, we can have beautiful reminders come to mind of his holiness, have beautiful reminders of his inability to stand by and support sin. Yet he still loves his people. And if you're like me, perhaps some of the challenge of this parable, though, is that it has horticultural aspects to it. As soon as plants growing are brought up in the Bible, I feel a little bit guilty. Our recent house move, Anna found the succulent that was on my desk, which is dead. I didn't know you could kill a succulent, but turns out you can. It's got plant CPR taking place at the moment. So horticultural things sometimes escape me, adding another complexity to this parable. But putting aside my horticultural failures, as we look at this parable, our three points are firstly going to be aware. Secondly, maintain perspective. And thirdly, the last thing matters. So point one, be aware. Now we did read back to verse 25 through to verse 36 today. as we look through verses 25 through to 28, there's things in there, particularly verses 25 and 26, that are quite severe. There's very vivid imagery being used here by Christ. There's very serious things that are going to take place on the face of the earth, things that will happen in the sky that make us realise that there's some full-on events taking place. As we look at these points this morning, they're relevant for us as they were for the people who first heard this. But when you hear a point titled something like, "Be aware," comes with it almost a sense of warning, doesn't it? You can't be aware. You don't really want to be aware of an alertness necessarily unless there's some danger around. And as an Australian, I tend to struggle when somebody tells me to be aware. No, that's your perception of the danger. I really don't want to listen to it. I'm quite all right. Do I really have to listen? When somebody tells me about that, I'm happy to listen to them, but I don't often want to do what they say. I want to form my own opinion about the danger. I want to analyse it for myself. I either do that or I look for humour in the situation rather than take it seriously. I think that many of Australians do both of these things. Now, when it comes to safety or being told that we are to be aware, we do joke about it sometimes. A TV show, Russell Coit, comes to mind. Russell Coit sharing his two words for outback safety boil down to these two. Beware. It's actually one word that shows how little seriousness I actually take with it. We hear these things and we go, "Ah, I'm not listening to it, I'm doing it my own way." Should we actually listen? We perhaps have a thought, is somebody overreacting? Is this a legitimate warning that we are being given? Are things being blown out of proportion because of a skill that somebody else doesn't have that I can have, that I can handle this situation well? Should we actually listen? Should we really be as aware as we're being told to be? And when it comes to what we have before us, we could quite simply say, yes, we have to be aware. Yes, we have to listen to Jesus. But I think when we look at the context of this parable and also the section surrounding it that we've read today, we see that this parable was told in an incredibly crucial time. It was an incredibly crucial time, not just for Israel's history, but the history of mankind. Within a week, in less than 1 week, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, God incarnate, was going to be nailed to a cross. He was going to be hung up on a cross to die as a common criminal. He is not panicking because of the nearness of his death. What Jesus is telling us is something that he absolutely has to tell us before he goes to his death, and we need to bear that in mind this morning. We cannot lose sight of the crucial timing of Jesus speaking this parable and the section surrounding it as well. And if we see what surrounds it, we see something quite remarkable. There's a sense in which Jesus is speaking of events that could be attributed to that day and age when we see nations in distress. But when we look at what's going on here, Jesus seems to be talking about end times. He's speaking of things that are about to happen when he would return himself. He talks in this section about the Son of Man coming. Now, some of the really poor commentaries I read this week, one dude suggested that Jesus speaking of the Son of Man coming means that he himself wasn't actually the Son of Man. Now, Jesus is the Son of Man. He is the promised servant of God. He is the suffering servant that we read about all through Isaiah, all through the Old Testament. He is the one who came. He is the Son of Man. Daniel speaks of this one to come, and this is Jesus Christ. But when he's talking about the Son of Man coming, he's obviously speaking about a future event when he will return, which is one which we today, living this side of the cross and the resurrection, are aware is a promise that God has made, that he will return. But the fact is that this was hidden from the crowd. The full meaning of this was hidden from the crowds. The crowds didn't quite understand at this point in time that Jesus was willing to and would die on the cross in a few days' time. They didn't understand that he would be raised back to life. They certainly didn't understand that he would be coming back again. It's a truth, however, that is of wonderful comfort to believers. We hold to this. There is comfort in this. Those who don't believe mock and scoff. When soon? I'm sure we've heard asked in absolute mockery. But remember to the series we did in 1 Thessalonians. Those people were living with doubts and uncertainties that they'd missed the return of Christ. And Paul reminds them that they haven't. That they hadn't missed it. They had to live in hope. Because Jesus himself, who is God, whose word never fails, promises to return. It's a promise that comes with different realities for different people. Verse 25 to 28, Jesus gives a whole list of things that are going to happen. Things that we must be aware of. Now, there's no specifics laid out there, but there are things there that we must be aware of. We must be aware of the promises of God, not just in the past, but also those concerning the future too. We are to be aware, and when we see them coming true, we are to do what we see in verse 28 and look to the sky and see our redemption drawing near. For the believer, going through these difficulties, going through these tribulations, as some would describe it, of end times, we go through these things, we look to the sky and we see our redemption drawing near. It is a time of hope for the believer because the battle has already been won. Alternatively, if we go down to verse 34, there are warnings given to those who continue to live in sin, whose hearts are weighed down by carousing, by drunkenness and the cares of this world. Those who do those things in verse 34 are not the ones who will look to the sky and see their redemption drawing near. It will not be a day of hope and joy and light for them. This parable really does, in the surrounding context, draw to mind two realities of Christ's return. Hope or despair. Hope of redemption or the realization that we cannot trust ourselves because we have lived in sin and have not believed in God. As we look at these things, these are heavy matters to consider. We need to be aware. We need to be aware not just of that, but what's going on around us. And I was reminded this week of school going back. I'm sorry, kids, but congratulations to all the parents. With school going back, now, I know how busy the lead up to that can be, having gone through that as a kid. I probably don't actually know how really busy it was, because Mum and Dad were doing most of it. More Mum. Dad was, working, enabling that to all happen. Mum was the one really driving it on the home front. It's a busy time of year. It's hectic. There's at least one day where me and my brothers were dragged to the shops and we did back to school shopping. Now, Mum had to keep us in line with our behaviour, fight the crowds and meet all of our school requirements for the year. Now, that is very full on, and to be on the receiving end of being able to try and behave for a whole day, it's tough. When we look at that sort of event, though, uniform shops, all those things, it's easy for those things to dominate. It's easy to get caught up in that in this week leading back to school going, or school returning. Looking at something else, we look at work. Now, we know it's a tremendous blessing to be provided with the opportunity to work. But there are many things that we can get caught up in, aren't there? One of my weaknesses is getting caught up in sermon writing, and I've been known to realise about 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon that I haven't stopped for lunch yet. We get caught up, we can fixate, we can just lose sight of bigger perspective things. We get on a roll. I'm sure if there's a big job at work or a big job around the house or any number of other things, we ourselves can very easily become weighed down in our hearts. We can focus on those things. We can be caught up in the everyday things of life and not be spending as much time with God as we ought to be. Not being as mindful of the promises that God has given us for every day, because we have to get through the day. We have to get these things done. we can neglect to be aware. And it's in keeping with an awareness of the seasons and things that happen, we see this parable come into place here. Because there's an awareness of seasons and things happening that we see in this parable in verse 29. Jesus tells us when the fig tree or any tree comes into season, certain things are going to take place. When it blooms, it's almost summer. Now, unlike me, most people who have plants actually know what to expect from their plants at different times of the year. I'm surprised mine are still alive at any time of the year. But most people know what to expect of their plants at any time of year, when to trim the plant, when to prune the plant. The illustration here of the fig tree and all of the trees, these are normal passing events. There's nothing significant in and of themselves, but there's things here to know, to be aware of, to not neglect. When it blooms, it's summer. Different preparation takes place, but it's a normal course of events. The guy who owns a fig tree isn't checking it out every single day to see if it's budding. He doesn't spend every day of the year sitting under that tree going, "Is it time yet?" and doing nothing else. He maintains an awareness. He knows when it's going to do that. And while we don't know the day and the time of Christ's return, which will come as a snare to all people on the face of the whole earth, we read in verse 33, which will come as a thief in the night when no one expects it, Jesus tells us elsewhere. There will be little clues that make us aware that we are drawing closer to that time coming. The fig tree gets its bud. We don't know exactly when the flower is going to bloom after, but we know it's going to be soon. We see these things taking place in the world as we don't know exactly when Christ will come, but we know it will be soon. We are called to an awareness of what's taking place around us. As I said before, when we do consider end times, it will come when no one expects. We read that in Scripture, we read it here today. If you really want Christ's return to come, please stop guessing when it's going to happen. Because we can almost guarantee that the day that you figure out it's going to happen is the day that it won't. Stop guessing, please. We look at these things, though, and we have ideas about when it might happen. We get ideas to be prepared. We prepare ourselves in due course. In due course, we look to the sky, we see Christ returning, and we are filled with the hope of our redemption drawing near. Now, I say there'll be things that make us aware those last times are drawing near. And it's not just the fig tree and all trees that reveal this to us. We sometimes ourselves struggle with this, though. We consider end times and there are so many conflicting views. We look at the prophecies in Scripture and they're confusing sometimes. We see debates raging about what sign means what. Will this happen in this particular way? Are the locusts actually helicopters? All these sorts of things. We get all sorts of things take place and perhaps sometimes we throw our hands up and say, you know what? Rather than looking at these prophecies for the end of times, I'm just going to focus on today. That's not what's being called to here. Rather than search Scripture and draw a view about where we stand with eschatology or end times theology, rather than go figure out whether we might be post or amillennial in our view or premillennial is another view. Some people have even gone so far as to say, I'm just pan-millennial. I'm going to see what happens. I'll see how it pans out. Really, that's a clever play on words, but that's not what Jesus is calling us here to. We aren't called to apathy. We're called to awareness. We are called to be aware of the work that God is doing in the world around us. Big picture things. Small picture things. And none of what this parable is about sticking our heads in the sand and being ignorant because we think it's too hard to figure out. Search Scripture. We must search Scripture. We must read all of Scripture, even those things that confuse us. Perhaps you've been reading through the book of Daniel and the first half of it was okay. And then you get to the second half of it from chapter 8 onwards and it just seems confusing. Read it. Read it. Read what it says about the coming Messiah and his return. Read those parts of Daniel. Read the book of Revelation. Seek help from God to understand his word. that we might know when these things are coming to pass. Because if we are with him, these are not things to be ignorant of. These are things to be joyful and hopeful about, because our redemption will be drawing near. Ask that God might grant us understanding of his word. Seek out Christian counsel from those around us. Be aware, because this is about the return of the King. Christ tells us this here, that he will come back and his redemption, our redemption will be drawing near. Do not stick your head in the sand. Be informed by God's word, because there is no better way. In fact, there's no other way at all to be aware of what will happen at the end time. Read through the word given to us from the one who knows the beginning from the end, who is the Alpha and the Omega. Study it, search it, know what God says, not just about yesterday, not just about today, but also about those promises for the future too. As we come to our second point, though, we do need to maintain perspective. It's absolutely crucial that we maintain perspective when studying God's word. Like many things in Scripture, we cannot simply elevate one teaching over another because we like it more or it intrigues us more. That's not what we are called to do. There are many times where we need to hold God's word, in fact, in all times, hold it with a balance, not elevating this theology over that theology, not decreasing that theology because we think it's dry and boring and increasing that one over there. We should not emphasize one part of Scripture over another. There absolutely must, given the language Jesus used in this section of Luke here, there must be an awareness of things to come. But we cannot ignore that. We cannot ignore those things. We cannot stick our heads in the sand when it comes to matters of end times. But again, perspective matters so much. I have many Christian friends who, when they go to worship on Sundays, the time at worship is spent studying just whatever the next end times prophecy they think is happening is all about. That's all they hear. There is no balance there. There just isn't there. There's times where we need to look at these things again. But if our whole diet of spiritual input from church is simply that, then we aren't really growing the way we're meant to. A recent example of a pastor pushing this sort of theology is a pastor who wrote a book. His name is John Hagee, and in it he had an overemphasis of the blood moon spoken about in Scripture as a sign of the end times. He published this book in 2014. The book was titled Four Blood Moons, Something is About to Change. Now, that's a great title for a book. I would read the book with that title. Fantastic title. He misinterpreted Scripture, though. He interpreted the prophecies of Scripture, gave a specific date to when the return of Christ would happen. It's what his church focused on for about 3.5 or 4 years. They covered barely anything else in Scripture, and everything he said would happen didn't happen. Now, that's been misleading. You cannot say that the people in that church were not stunted in their spiritual growth because of an overemphasis on one area rather than another, let alone the fact that there was a complete misunderstanding of Scripture added to that mix. We must maintain perspective. We cannot just focus on end times. We cannot just focus on today. We cannot just focus on the things that God has promised from the past. We must have a balanced view of God, a balanced view of work, and a balanced view of his promises in everything. If we have that balance, then being aware of those things to come is fantastic. It is to be commended. But when we focus so much on those things that we completely lose sight of just what it means to live for Christ daily as a Christian, when we focus on those things so much that we lose sight of the work that God has done in our lives to bring us to the point that we are currently at, where he has sanctified us to the point we're at, and we just ignore all of that, we're missing the point again. Jesus doesn't tell us about these end times things at such a crucial time in history to discard every other teaching in Scripture or to overemphasize these. is to help us understand and have comfort as we continue living for God. As Christians, we are to daily spend time in God's Word. As Christians, we are to daily spend time praying with God. Through our reading of God's Word, we will be informed of how we are to live for Him. We are to be informed of how to face the challenges of today and tomorrow. As Christians, we are to daily commit to the mortification or the putting to death of sin in our lives. We must commit ourselves to more than just reading and focusing those parts of Scripture that tickle our short-term fancy. Commit ourselves to working through the entirety of Scripture. In Acts 17, as Paul was saying his final farewell to one of the churches there, he told them that he had taught them the whole counsel of God. As we maintain perspective, is that us? Do we have an awareness of the whole counsel of God? Once more, those who have those trees know what's happening. But they don't sit there all year round waiting, just staring at the tree, waiting for it to flower. That would be a complete waste of time and not really living in service to God. And it would be the same for us to only focus on end times. There will be particular areas of study that interest us more than others. There will be particular points of theology that we understand and have a capacity to explore more than others. And that will be different for each one of us. And that's something to enjoy and something to dive into. But just because we're exploring and searching deeply in some areas doesn't mean that we ignore the rest of Scripture. See, we should be looking to Christ's return. We should be longing for Christ's return. That is a thing of tremendous joy, of tremendous satisfaction for the believer. Because once more, when he comes, the full reality of our redemption comes. That eternal glory that we are promised will be ours. Look for that. If you're hurting, look forward to it. If you're grieving, look forward to it. If we're going through times of loss, look forward to the return of Christ when all of those hurts, all of those pains will be no more. When we are reunited with those who we have lost but loved, our Lord and Saviour. If we are going through times of gain, if we are succeeding, if we feel as if we are growing, again, don't lose sight of the certain hope of Christ's return, because that matters far more than anything else we could have right here and right now. We must look to Him and eagerly await His return in all things. And as we do that, we are to actively wait, serving Him as we can right now. We are to be attentive, but not only attentive to matters of our prophecy and end times. Now, in this parable that we've read, the timing of these things coming, there is a phrase that has raised many questions and many objections in verse 32. Jesus says that. He says, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place." I'm pretty sure you can tell what the objections to that are, can't you? 2,000 years later, we're not really the same generation. We look around the church building here and we see people of multiple generations, let alone spread that over a 2,000-year period of time. What's going on? Is Jesus making these things up? Is the pressure of his coming crucifixion just too much? What's happening? We need to explore this. I encourage you to look into it more for yourselves as well. But the short answer is that there is both a nearness and a farness to the phrase "this generation." It's consistent with the end times perspective of this parable, but also maintains the ambiguity that's present in so many parables. Now, if you know about Israel's history moving on from this point, you'd know that in about 40 years after Jesus spoke this, a general from Rome, General Titus, led a Roman army against Jerusalem. He laid siege to Jerusalem. In fact, many of the terrible things we read about in Deuteronomy 28 of what would happen if God's people neglect him actually happened during that siege. It was a terrible, dark time in history. The Jews, in a sense, as a nation, they weren't completely crushed, but they were led to the dispersion in 70 AD. While 40 years may not sound particularly close, that's the nearness aspect of what Jesus is talking about with this generation. It is still within. Those who are alive today would see that happen. That's one of the things Jesus spoke about. But then we consider the farness aspect of this generation. And that is that while the Jews were told that the field would be given to someone else, as we read in the parable of the tenants last week, didn't really touch on that last week, sorry, surprise. The field would be given to somebody else. The Jews as a whole, as a nation, would not be completely crushed. In a cohesive national sense, they were defeated and dispersed in 70 AD. When we look at the Greek, the word for generation is genia, which generation expanded from, but it also means race. There is a nearness and a farness here. And this is an incredibly wonderful truth which brings comfort to us today. That this generation will not pass away till these things happen. This race will not pass away until these things happen. God, we read in Romans chapter 11, has grafted those of us who are not part of Israel, ethnically, into the nation of Israel. We have been grafted into Israel. That means that all of the covenant promises that God made to his people in the Old Testament are true for us today. All of those promises kept in the past, promises for each new day, today included, and promises for tomorrow given through every page of Scripture are for us as well who have been saved by grace through faith. And those people that God has chosen for himself, that race that he called out of all the other nations on the earth to be his own, will never perish until these things come to pass. To know the promises for tomorrow, but continue to maintain perspective. And as we finish off this morning and finish off our parables, our last point is the lasting matters. Once more, there are some important things for us to remember. Now, there's a lot within this passage which perhaps isn't as clear to read through as we'd like it to be, but there is so much in here that gives us hope and comfort as we look to the future. I think particularly I read an article put out last night by a Christian group about the changes in society, even how quickly it's happened. And we look at the abortion presidential orders that have been given in the United States, things to grieve over. We see how quickly things can change. We see how those things can weigh on us. We see moves towards those things happening in Australia as well. Things that weigh on us, things that hold us down, things that grieve us to see happen. But still there is comfort and hope within the pages of Scripture. The comfort and hope is that when Christ returns, that eternal glory, no longer bound to the sins that would drag us down, will be ours. Many people refer to the time that we are living as Christians as being the now, but the not yet. Right now, we have all the blessings of being God's people, but we haven't yet been brought into the fully realized kingdom of God. When Christ returns, we will be in the fully realized kingdom of God. What a blessing that will be. What a blessing that will be. We are already citizens, but to have that in a fuller, more real sense, if we can imagine such a thing, that will happen with the return of Christ. But of course, as we've touched on already in verse 34, there is a note of caution there. And this parable and its surrounding verses reminds us that we are not to get caught up in temporal, selfish, sensual matters. We all face those temptations. There are times where each one of us feels a pull towards those things, where in those moments we can lose sight of God and His Word. But those things do not last. Those things do not last. And the way this is laid out for us sets those selfish temporal things of carousing, of drunkenness and the cares of this life, it sets them up in stark contrast to the words of Christ Himself. Jesus says in verse 33, "Heaven and earth will pass away." We think about things that last. I mean, earth sounds like it's a pretty lasting thing, doesn't it? It's pretty solid. But heaven and earth will pass away. But my words will by no means pass away. Once more, gives us another hint of a promise to look forward to, of a new heavens and a new earth, which we see through the rest of Scripture, particularly at the end of 1 Peter. Or 2 Peter, rather. We are to look to these things. Even heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will remain. They will not go away. Now, while we cannot fathom just the extent of eternity, we can't get our heads around it, and there's jokes that the Bible College professors who look madder than others are the ones who have either studied eternity or the Trinity for too long. It does things to the human mind. We can't fathom how far out eternity is, but look at this. This is God's Word. We want to fathom how lasting something could be. Look at the earth and you see geographical changes that have taken place due to earthquakes, to the effect of passing rivers, to the effect of many things that have taken place. Even geography and geology has changed in the time since Jesus spoke that. But His words have not faded. His words remain true even today. Now, we can't get our heads around eternity, as I said, but 2,000 years later, they have not faded. They endure. The words of God found within the pages of Scripture continue undiminished. Jesus promises us that He is building His kingdom and nothing can stand against. Not even the gates of hell can prevail against Him. We have a glorious future waiting for us as God's children. We have that to look forward to. But we also have right now words that grow us in our faith by the inworking of the Holy Spirit. We have words that do not fade. We have words that last. We have words given to us in the pages of Scripture that can help to curb our sinful tendencies. We have words in the pages of Scripture that reveal God Himself to us. We have words in the pages of Scripture that show us that God is light and life, and that He brings light and life to all who He draws near to Himself. Now, we could look to the fleeting, sensual things spoken about in verse 34, but honestly, why bother? The disciple Peter, he said to Christ, "Where else have we to go? You alone have the words of eternal life." Treasure the words of Scripture. They last. They endure. Their power remains undiminished through all times. Treasure them. Not only are they ours now, they are ours forever. Every promise contained within the pages of Scripture, every word spoken by God will not fail. Every promise is assured. These are the words that last forever. And if these are the words that last forever, that means that every single part of our lives needs to be built around this. It needs to revolve around God's word. How do we approach situations at work? Is it reflective of God's word? How do we approach our uni work? How do we approach school? How do we approach grandparenting? How do we approach being children in the home? Being husbands, being wives, being employers, being employees, whatever it might be, everything we do must be shaped on these words at last. And there is joy there. There is relief there. There is redemption from sin there. So take note of these words in verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. There is truly much for us to discuss within these pages and this section that we have read this morning. We pray that you would allow us to not be afraid of studying those things that are yet to come because of uncertainty or debates, but may we search your word humbly, diligently and faithfully so that we might know what is to come, that we might have an awareness that is pleasing to you and honouring to you. We pray, O God, that as we do this, that you would allow us to maintain a good perspective, that we would not miss those opportunities to serve you today, that we would love you in all that we do. And, O God, help us to have every single aspect of our life founded upon and rooted more and more deeply in your word, that we might live for you, reflecting you to all those who look upon us, that they might not see us, but they might see you, and they in turn might glorify your name. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen.